North Rock Podcast.
With me.
Thank you. Thank you, Andrew. I think Andrew forgot to mention, too, for your movie night, you guys are going to try and power through like season one of Game of Thrones. Is that right? He was talking about that earlier, so I'm not going to be in town for it, so you do what you want. So, yes, we're from Nevada. I brought a jacket. I wore a jacket for the first time in forever. So, and we brought some warm weather with us, but we're leaving tomorrow, and then I think it gets cold again for everybody tomorrow. So you're welcome for our time here. But I did definitely want to say thank you to Chad and Andrew in this church just for being a part of my life and letting me be a part of your life just the past year and a half or so. It's just been a huge blessing to Ashley and I, and just a real privilege to come back and to see everyone and hang out and have this opportunity to speak. So Chad, thank you very much for that. It's a great privilege. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, today, let our minds be open and receptive and responsive to your Holy Spirit. Not just hear the word, but to do it as well. These things that you put in our hearts, you drop into our minds. Let us walk out of here today, putting them into practice. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, let's see if technology is working today. Make up your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think." Maybe you have noticed this, but I find it's a little odd about how many movies there are out there that involve amnesia and memory loss, right? Have you noticed this? It just seems a little bit disproportionate to where, actually, if you go to IMDb's website, and there's a list of movies involving amnesia and memory loss ranked from best to worst, from your Finding Nemo's to the Bourne Identity, 51st Dates, and Memento, they're all on there. And if you've seen these kind of movies, perhaps you've noticed this with me, that there's always this one theme that seems to take place. At some point in these films, the main character miraculously discovers an ability they have, right, that they didn't know that they had before. They're in trouble somehow. There's just 50 ninjas. They're just backflipping and parkouring their way all toward them. And our hero is like, oh, no, what am I going to do? And then at the last minute, turns out, oh, he knows like Krav Maga and knife fighting and, you know, all these other fighting skills. And he just defeats all of these 50 bad guys, you know, and he has no idea how he did it. It's like it's a surprise, you know, to him, as if he randomly discovered this superpower, if you will, and just walks away unharmed. And I did a little research, and you may not be surprised to know this, but it is not very often that people get hit on the head, forget practically everything, and then just randomly discover, oh, I'm a concert pianist. Would you look at that, right? Like they're at some kid's birthday party, and there's, oh, no, the keyboard player isn't here, and we need somebody to play Happy Birthday. And the guy's like, well, I don't know. I may know how to play the piano. Let's see what happens. You know, and he's just this incredible pianist. Like, oh, I had no idea, you know, that I had this skill. It's this huge surprise all of a sudden. And he's like, I have this ability to defeat an entire army, right, of genetically enhanced soldiers, just using just this spoon right here or whatever, you know. So they're just these surprise abilities that they get. And I believe that there is a reason that such a rare and an obscure storyline like this is glamorized for us in Hollywood. And here's why. We want things handed to us, right? We don't want to have to put in the energy to learn how to play the piano and all these fighting skills. Like, we don't want to have to do the work and do our part. We want to fall into an industrial-sized vat of radioactive ooze, right? And then fall out on the other side suddenly and like, oh, I have all of these abilities. You know, who knew? And that's how we want to make things happen in our life. And I'll prove it to you today here. Let's see. All right, there's our verse. Okay, so let's say Josh has the ability, he could snap his fingers and give you any ability you wanted, okay? So you want to be able to fly, you want to be able to be invisible, you know, read minds, you want to eat anything you want and never get fat. Like, all you got to do is see Josh and say, Josh, this is what I want, and Josh snaps his fingers, boom, you have the ability, okay? So after church today, Josh is going to come up, and he's going to stand over here, and if you want that, come see Josh. But over here, if you want prayer, you can come see me. I'll be over here if you want somebody to pray with you, okay? Now, which line do you think is going to be longer after church, okay? Like, and don't get all super spiritual and everything. Like, you know, like, if this was a legitimate option, right, you would seriously be thinking, you know, well, I don't want to read minds because that's kind of invasive, but, you know, that, well, eat anything you want thing. Well, I'll take that one, right? Like, you would be struggling with, like, I don't know, but that would really be nice. I would like to use that. See, Romans chapter 12 is a turning point in the book of Romans. The first, there's 16 chapters, and then the first 11 chapters deals with what God does for us, right? Justification and Christ and the cross and sin and Israel, all these other things that God does for us, God's role. From chapter 12 to the end of the book, through 16, it's about our role. It's about our part of the story in that spiritual walk. And I do not believe that it's a coincidence that the segue from God's part to our part begins with this concept that we're going to talk about here. You see, before God does something spiritual or supernatural in our lives, something physical and natural almost always takes place first, okay? That's not always the case. You can't nail God down and say this is his method of operation, but the vast majority of the time, that's how it works. Something takes place in the physical before the supernatural transformation takes place. And that's how it works 100% of the time in regard to our salvation, right? That God's always knocking on the door of our heart, but we have to decide, right? We choose in our mind to open that door to let God in to our lives. God's always knocking on our heart, but we have to open the door first. And then, after our spiritual man is made alive, right, we begin this lifelong journey of spiritual maturity, hopefully, okay? Paul says this here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." The most common translations, they say, "work out your salvation." But that simply just means this. It means it takes effort. It takes work. Work is work, right? It's not easy. It takes effort to walk out, to live out our salvation. This thing that has taken place on the inside of us, this transformation, it requires some effort on our part. It's not automatic. There's no, I'm going to hit the Jesus autopilot button and then just like everything is smooth sailing. No, we have a role. We have a part. Romans chapter 11 ends, God's role. Romans chapter 12, our role, it begins. So today I want to talk about our part in working out to show the results of our salvation, okay? Change your mind, and God will change your heart. Now, this phrase was coined by a pastor named John Corson. He pastors a church in Southern Oregon called Applegate. And I first heard this in a series. He was preaching through the book of Philippians and talking about joy and our mind and everything. And he introduced this phrase, and this is how he describes this concept, right, about change your mind and God will change your heart. And here's what he says. He says, "I can't change my heart, but I can change my mind." Okay? "God can change my heart and my mind, but he won't change my mind." "God won't change my heart until I change my mind." When I first heard this, and it was just like looking into this concept, I said no. I said, I do not agree with that. Like, there's some pushback there. Because I grew up, and maybe you did as well, I grew up singing this song, "Change my heart, oh God," right? Remember that one? "Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you." And it's true, we do. We want a heart change, right? We want what is in our heart to be more like Jesus. But what I want to do is I want to be able to sing this really prayerful song, right? And then leave church with this miraculous attitude change, and I'm just this super Christian, and I've got it all together, right? To where I just don't sin anymore, and I'm just perfect, and I love everybody. But A.W. Tozer, he's my favorite theologian, he said, "Christians don't tell lies, they just go to church and sing them," right? And we do that a lot. And if you really look at a lot of the lyrics of the songs that we sing, a lot of them are very shallow, and some of them are just completely off base. And then some things that are true, but when we sing them, we know we're not living them out, right? It's a lie. We're literally singing lies sometimes. See, I want to stand in line after church, not for prayer, right? But to have someone be able to snap their fingers, Josh, you got a lot of pressure on you today, somebody be able to snap their fingers and then just boom, I have this ability without any effort on my part that I'm just okay and I'm just awesome all the time. But that is not God's method of operation when it comes to spiritual maturity, okay? It's not how God wants to develop these characteristics in our lives. And unfortunately, there is this false teaching that the enemy has brought our way that kind of turns God into a genie in the bottle, if you will, right? To where if I could figure out the right combination of words to say and maybe sing and have just enough faith, then God will remove all desire to do wrong, and then we just become this perfect person that we hope to be. Now, we may not publicly declare that. No one's going to get up and say, yeah, that's my philosophy. That's how I feel. But deep down, we wish that it was. And I can prove it to you because that line over there for instant abilities and change would be longer than this line over here for prayer, okay? So before we go any further today, I want us to pause and I want us to agree together and just realize something, okay? And that's this. Your intimacy level or spiritual maturity with God is up to you, okay? It's up to you. There is no snap of the fingers. There is no right combination of words that God is waiting to hear you say in order to transform your life. Okay? So how does this happen? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. See, for most of my life, I thought that that verse meant that I need to let God change the way that I think. That if I say this right prayer, then he will just somehow alter my thought processes, and the byproduct will be me transformed into a new person, okay? I can't say I was ever specifically taught that necessarily, just kind of the way I interpreted it through my life and lenses and the filters, you know, that I had. But what that did was, I believe, ended up putting a bit of a damper on my spiritual maturity and hindering, if you will, my intimacy with God. Because God is a pass-fail God, right? There's no C minus, and God's like, well, we'll let you go. It's like, you're going to keep taking that test again and again and again and again until you pass it. Okay, then you get to move on, right? That's how that works. And I feel like that had, to a degree, is what happened to me, that I had become somewhat stagnant, that there may have been other areas of growth in my life, but it's almost like there was always this rock, right, deep in the heart of the soil of my heart, if you will, and this rock that needed to be removed in order to allow for greater growth and fruit and maturity in my life. Because my role in my spiritual development and my spiritual maturity is to discipline my mind. And the byproduct of a disciplined, strong mind, a sound mind, is a change of heart, right? This change of heart that we all want, that we all desire as believers. All right, let's fill this glass up here. I made a huge mess, by the way, earlier, so we're going to try this again here. So we're going to fill that glass up all the way. See, this glass, we're going to let this represent your heart, okay? And your heart's always full of something. As we become adults, we learn how to suppress things, don't we? We learn how to suppress our emotions, our desires, our dreams, our hurts. And in social settings, perhaps, we often bite our tongues and we don't always say what comes to our mind when someone else bothers us or says something that we disagree with. And so, because it's not always appropriate, right, to just speak your mind and to say whatever's on your mind, and even though we're thinking it. So what we do is we compartmentalize. We put on our masks, right? We do our little face management sort of thing. But when we are finally in company where we can really let our hair down and who we really are comes out, what we really feel and believe, what is really in our heart, is revealed. And it's like we are all walking around in life with this very full glass of water and trying not to spill it, okay? But someone comes along behind you and they're not paying attention and they offend you and they bump into you. And so we go, whoa, 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 I need to be careful. I don't want any of this to spill out because we know, right, what's in there. And there are some things in there we don't want necessarily to come out. And so we put a lot of energy and to just being careful, okay? I can't let this come out. And little kids have not figured out how to do this, okay? Because what, this is why you can walk into Walmart here, and I've seen it happen before, and there's just some three-year-old standing in the middle of the aisle just screaming at the top of his lungs because he's not allowed to, like, pass through the toy aisle, right? And it's like, oh my goodness, it's the end of the world, and, like, there's no reason to go on anymore. And so what they do is they take this glass of water, and they throw it back in your face, right? They just, there's no filters at all. Whatever is within them, it just comes out. They haven't figured out this piece of just compartmentalizing and suppressing our emotions and our hurts and our wounds. And that's what we want to do. See, we want to just, well, I'm just going to let you have it, you know? This is, but we learn how to push those things down. And to a large degree, the main difference between us and some three-year-old is that we just have a little bit more self-control sometimes, right? When what we really want to do is stand in the middle of Walmart and just scream at the top of our lungs, right? Because we're upset about what happened in our life. This glass of water represents your heart, and it is always full of something. Life's always pouring something into it. Right now, you're being poured into. And when you pour something into a full glass of water, it goes deep, pushes everything else out. Right now we're being filled with the Word of God and just singing songs to God and fellowship with other believers. And then you're going to walk out these doors. And then you're going to get back into your routine and your pattern. And other things are going to start being trying to be poured into your life. And we have to use great caution, Scripture talks about guarding our heart, right? The things that it is that we're letting in. Because as believers, we want to be filled with Jesus, right? We want to, when we get bumped, we want to not worry about, like, what comes out. Like, oh, just the Jesus just came out of my heart. That's what spills out. People rear-end you when you're driving, and it's like, well, let me get out. You probably need prayer because you're obviously a terrible driver, you know? And so let me just pray for your driving skills. Or how, that's not the appropriate way to deal with that situation. But we want Jesus to come out of us, right? What is within us to flow out. We want that to be him. But sometimes we know there's a lot that's in there that's not Christ-like, that's not godly. So we go to great lengths sometimes to make sure it stays in there when we get bumped in life because we don't want other people to see it. So we pray, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. And it's a well-intentioned prayer and a well-intentioned song, but that prayer doesn't always get answered the way that we think that it should, the way that we want it to. And so we spend more time and energy just being careful not to spill what is within sight. Let it come out, right? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you by changing you into a new person, by changing the way that you think, okay? If you want God to transform you, to change your heart, you have got to change the way that you think, all right? And that is solely up to you. No, nobody else can make up your mind. Nobody else can change your mind for you. We can be in environments where they influence us, and I'm going to talk about a pink elephant for the next 20 minutes, and I'm just going to say pink elephant over and over again. And right now, you're thinking about a pink elephant, right? And if you don't want to think about a pink elephant, you need to get up and walk out of here, because I'm just going to say pink elephant, pink elephant, pink elephant. So you have to decide in your mind, you choose to leave this environment, because I don't want to think about those things. What you choose to think about is solely up to you. And we all have these unhealthy and selfish and toxic thought processes that are holding us back. And our mind is this powerful thing that is intentionally part of God's design in this process of helping us to work out to show the results of our salvation. There's a book you may be interested in. Did I miss it already? Do I need to go back? I'm totally screwing this one up. All right, I really don't know what I'm doing with this, honestly. They just gave me this button. All right, so we're from the top there? Because I want to show you guys this. Nope, we're not. Okay, take me back to the beginning here. There's this book that you may be interested in by Caroline Leaf. It's called Switch On Your Brain, okay? And she is this Christian cognitive neuroscientist. So she's this Christian scientist, a neuroscientist, and she wrote this book that it's a pretty easy read, honestly. There's a lot of medical jargon in it and some things that I don't really fully understand, but she makes it pretty understandable for us non-brain surgeons, you know, out there. And she describes how this thought process that we can be a part of actually causes physical, tangible changes within our brain and within our body. Oh, perfect. Thank you. Okay? And I'm not going to stand up here and just try and regurgitate it and pretend that I know what the word synapse means or how to use it in a sentence, because, you know, I really don't. But this would be a great read for you guys, because it's she really does a good job of just explaining this concept of what we think about causes this transformation in our lives. And I'm not a brain surgeon, obviously, but it would be kind of fun to be a brain surgeon. And here's why I want to be a brain surgeon, because I would like to be in situations where I'm having trouble doing something, like I'm trying to get my flash drive in the laptop and it's not working, and I would just say to myself, come on, Daniel, you can do this. It's not brain surgery, you know. So it would just be a little inside joke that I would tell myself on a regular basis there. So, but she talks about how there's all kinds of evidence to show that what we think about can actually physically alter us. There was this study done years ago about a high school basketball team, and they're trying to get the boys to improve their free throw percentage, right? So what they did is they had the entire team practice shooting free throws for an allotted amount of time, and then they chose half of the boys, and when they went home, they showed half of them, said, when you go home, you know, lock yourself in your room, close your eyes, and I want you to imagine in your mind you're just shooting free throws. You're standing at the line shooting free throws. And for an allotted amount of time, they just close their eyes and imagine themselves shooting free throws. And guess which group had a greater percentage of improving their free throws? Those boys who spent time just imagining in their mind, picturing in their mind, them standing there shooting these free throws. And in Caroline's book, she gives some practical help on strengthening your mind. But one thing that she brings to the table on this topic that secular neurologists don't is that this is literally part of God's design for allowing our free will to play an integral role in our spiritual growth and development. That literally, as you put conscious effort into changing what you think and how you think, that there is a literal physical change that takes place in your brain. And that this is God's gift. Guys, this, our mind, is God's gift in regard to our spiritual maturity or our intimacy with Him, in this ability to be transformed by disciplining what it is that we think about, right? So how do we do that? How do we do that? Change our mind, change the way that we think, renew our mind. I have just a couple things that are pretty simple, I believe, that you can do that are tangible, that will be your role, right? Your part of the story to help change your mind and ultimately lead to that heart change that we all want. Okay, let's see if this works. Hey. Number one, think about godly things, okay? Think about godly things. Philippians 4:8 says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, okay? Colossians 3:2, Paul gives his Cliff Notes version. He says, think about things of heaven, not the things of earth, okay? This to keep it simple, if you just need to keep it simple, stupid, right? Just think about things in heaven. And there's a very specific reason that we are admonished to think about godly things. See, in the first part of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about people who were involved in sin and in sinful living. And he says this about him, Romans chapter 1, 21. Says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Okay? See, your mind does not start off dark and confused. We're all sinful by nature, right? We are born in sin. We need a Savior. But our minds do not start off dark and confused and evil. But that's where your thought life can take you. And the people that Paul's talking about here, that actually they got to a place where God actually stopped trying to intervene in their lives, where he abandoned them, turned them over to whatever their hearts desire, Paul says. And that may sound like God is giving up on them, but that's not it at all. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's an example of, there's a guy in the church in Corinth who was involved in open sin, and Paul said, kick the guy out of church. and turn him over to Satan so that his sinful nature would be destroyed. Okay? It's like the prodigal son. God is totally okay with us getting to the bottom of the barrel and hitting rock bottom so we have nowhere else to go but to him. He's fine with that kind of relationship. Now, we don't want that. You know, how many of us would like to hear our spouse or our significant other say, you know what, you're my only option, and so I'm choosing you, right? Maybe that's happened to you, but I wouldn't want that, right? I'd be like, well, no, like, I want you to choose me because, you know, but God's fine with that. Like, that's how much he loves people. He's okay with that. He is okay with them getting to this place where they have nowhere else to go but him. So these people that Paul's talking about, here's the power of what their thought life did to them, okay? Continue on in Romans chapter 1. He says, so since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, they're haters of God, they're insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They're heartless. They have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them. This is a dark, dark place, okay, that their mind has taken them to. I was talking with Ryan Scheller about it the other day about, like, how can some, and you probably know someone like this, how can some people actually think some of the things that they think, right? Like, hate to hate an entire culture or an entire race of people just because of their skin color or, you know, their ethnicity. Like, how can people actually get to that place? Well, this is how they do it, okay? Is your mind can take you to dark places that you would never imagine that you would be able to go. And I believe that Paul knew the power of what happens when you're always thinking about heaven, because I believe he experienced the power of what happens when you don't. Now, you look at Paul's story, there's some dark chapters in his life. And we need to make a conscious decision to think about godly things. Okay, it's a conscious decision. Or your mind is going to wander, and you know I'm right, to ungodly things. Okay? Think about godly things. Second thing you can do is this. Think other people are better than you. Philippians 2. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. See, we have a self-esteem problem, okay? Our problem is not that we have a low self-esteem. Our problem is that we don't esteem other people greater than they are, okay? Our problem is that we think we're right all the time, okay? Now, you're not going to admit this. Nobody's going to stand up there. But, you know, deep down, for the most part, we think that we're right, right? And for the most part, we think that we're better than most people. I mean, you know, there are people out there who are better than us, okay? But we do. We struggle with this, okay? We think all the times that we are better. Look at the people who are sitting next to you in the aisle here right now, okay? You just see these people? What's your first thought? Do you look and do you say, this person is a better person than I am? Not like that they're a better piano player or a better drummer or whatever. That they're just a better person. And think that way about them. Is that your first thought when you think about other people? So I want you to pick somebody in your brain, actually, right now. Think of somebody that you greatly admire, okay, that you have a lot of respect for, that you just think positive thoughts about, someone throughout history or alive, a political figure or sports figure, writer, you know, whatever, okay? Get that person in your mind. Now, for me, that person is Weird Al Yankovic. And if you don't know who Weird Al is, when you go home today, I need you to Google Amish Paradise, and then you'll thank me later, okay? But I am in awe of the guy. There's a lot of childhood memories involved. I just think he's hilarious. I giggle all the time. But, you know, I have so much positivity that I think toward Weird Al and what he brings into my life, okay? Makes me laugh all the time. I think no negative thoughts about him. I don't. I don't think any negative thoughts about him. And I only know him from a distance, right? I don't know the guy personally. So it's really easy to think only good thoughts about him. So if I ever got to meet the guy, I would just be totally giddy and some little girl on the Ed Sullivan Show when the Beatles show up, right? It's just like I would be in awe of this guy because I think positive thoughts about him. I esteem him highly, okay? Now, think about somebody who you strongly dislike, okay? Maybe this one's easier for you to Now, don't look left or right because they may be in the room here, okay? But get this picture in your mind. Someone that you just, I just do not like this person, okay? Someone throughout history, a political figure, you know, sports figure, a Kardashian, a writer. Just like pick somebody that you're like, they're just, I just do not like this person, okay? I guarantee you do not think very highly of them at all. And I bet you're not remotely interested in meeting them, right? Could care less about meeting them. And maybe if you ever did meet them, you might give them a piece of your mind, right? And just kind of let them know how it is that you really feel. I saw this congressional hearing a while back, just something going on in Washington, D.C. And someone stood up, you know, in the middle of this meeting and then just yelled out their opinion, which of course opposes the, you know, the political view that was going on, as if somehow that is just going to change everything, you know, and then all the lawmakers and all that, they're going to just say, oh, this one person stood up in the back and think, you know what, you're right, what were we thinking, right? But that person thought so lowly of those people who were involved in that process that they took time and the energy to get on a plane and to fly to Washington, D.C. and stand up and yell this thing that makes no difference whatsoever. You know why they did that and why they could do that? They esteemed those people involved in the process so lowly. Okay? So what they did, they treated them that way. And if you're one of these type of people, that's a bad place to be. You've let your mind get to a very, very dark place. Because the truth is, you don't know that person that you're thinking of. And even if you actually do physically know this person that you strongly dislike, you don't know what's in their heart. You don't. You may think you do. You know why you think you do? Because you think you're better than them, right? You just think that about them. And you think you're right. And so you push them down. You write them off. I'm done with you, okay? And you know what happens? You treat them accordingly. You treat them the way that you are thinking about them. You esteem them that lowly. But we are not supposed to make a distinction between the people that we like and don't like and how we think about them and how we treat them. Jesus said this at Matthew chapter 5. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. And if you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. See, what would happen if you started thinking, when you meet somebody, every person you met, that they are a better person than I am? Look at, oh, here they come. Here comes Ashley. Here comes Chad. Here comes Josh. They are just awesome people. They're wonderful people. How do you think you're going to start to treat them? And not to put yourself down, okay, that's not what we're doing, but to lift them up, to build them up. See, maybe you've met one of these persons, like maybe a pastor, and I've done this before, like just meet some big wig pastor. You just kind of want, oh, after service, come up and shake his hand, and you're like, oh, hey, pastor, how's it going? Great message, hee-hee-hee, right? And so you're kind of like in awe of them a little, and like, well, I don't want to get too close because he's going to know, you know, like what's going on in my heart because God's going to speak to him, you know? And so we're kind of like, it's nice to meet you. You know why you behave that way around them? You think they're better than you are. You esteem them highly. You think positive thoughts about them. And you know what you do? You act accordingly, okay? My dad told me something a while back. He said, Daniel, when you walk into a room, do you say, here I am? Or do you say, there you are? Okay? There's a big difference in that attitude, in that thought process when you walk into a room. How are you going to treat people? Intentionally think that the person that you are talking to and interacting with is a better person than you. One more thing. Do something for someone else, okay? Do something for someone else. Now, in John Corson's series here in Philippians, he gives this 10-step program, you know, on changing the way that we think, and I'm being more joyful. And so this is his step one here, right, of doing something for someone else. Like when you leave, to open a door, you know, when you're walking out, or buy someone's groceries in line. Have you ever done that before? It just freaks them out. Like they don't even know how to respond to it. You know, just do something for someone else. And then after you do his step one here, he has steps 2 through 9 are just to repeat step one, okay? Go back again and just do something for someone else. And then step 10, of course, is just do something for someone else. But just, he's saying, just do something for someone other than yourself. And if you're having trouble changing your mind and thinking differently, this right here is probably the easiest thing that you can do to begin this process in your life. You don't have to overthink it. You just have to say, I'm just going to do something for someone else. And what this does is it takes your mind off of you, okay, off of yourself, off of your problems and your issues. And what you do is you end up doing what Jesus did when he was here on earth walking around. He just made other people a priority, right? Did a study a few years back. We went through all the Gospels and found all of the miracles and the teachings that Jesus did. And according to my math, which is not great, but about, I kid you not, almost 90 to 95% of the miracles or the teachings that we have are the result of Jesus just walking along and somebody interrupted him and then he responded to them. Okay, he wasn't like, well, I'm a busy man, you know, I mean, I'm the son of God, I got a lot to do here, and I got to go lock myself in my office and work on the Sermon on the Mount, it's going to be a biggie, you know, so leave me alone. And no, serious, read through the Gospels, okay, and Jesus is just, he's walking, somebody pulls on his coat, somebody says, hey, my daughter's sick, some Pharisee walks up and says, well, hey, Jesus, what about this? And you know what we get? We get to see a miracle. We get a teaching that we base our lives upon, okay? All because he was willing to be interrupted and treat people accordingly. He constantly went around making other people a priority and just doing something for someone else. And when you do this, just do something for someone else, it's like an enema on your brain, right? It flushes out just all the crap and all this other bad stuff, and it allows you to just think about other things. Because sometimes we feel, do you ever feel like, I just can't help what's going on in my mind? My mind just feels so overwhelmed and just so clouded and just so bombarded with these worries and concerns and all these things. And we feel like sometimes we can't control our mind, right? Daniel, how am I going to think about heaven? I can't hardly do that. How do I think other people are better than me? That's, man, this right here, okay, can be your first step in this process. Just do something for someone else. It clears everything out. Your selfish thoughts, they're gone instantly. And it's like this weight is lifted off your mind, and it allows you to regain control a little bit about what's kind of going on up here, okay? Because I bet sometimes you don't feel in control of your mind, right? And if you ever get to that place, just do this right here. Just simply do something for someone else, and you will start to change, okay? Let me close with this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by doing what? By changing the way that you think. See, I would love to have somebody like with Josh's superpowers, okay? You're going to have a big responsibility, Josh, when church is over here, okay? That's what we want. I would love to have someone be able to snap their fingers and instantly I have the ability to experience change or overcome something in my life. And God could totally do that if he wanted to, okay? But he doesn't want to, all right? Because he doesn't want robots. He doesn't want servants. He wants friends. He wants followers. He wants people who willingly choose him, willingly choose to be obedient. So when we ask God to change our heart, right, and we sing, change my heart, oh God, I really honestly believe he is kind of saying, I've already answered that one, okay? Use your brain, is what he would say. Use your mind. I created you with this gift. Use it that you can use for good or evil. It's our choice, right? Most people use it for evil, and it takes them to dark, dark places. Think of people in your life who just, they're in a dark place. That's where the power of mind has taken them. So today, I just encourage you guys, decide to change your mind. Decide to change your thoughts. Think about heaven. Think about Jesus. Think about things that are good. and admirable and pure. Okay, just let your mind go there. Think about those things. Think other people are better than you are. Every person that you see, before you begin a conversation, just say that in your mind. Man, this person is a better person than I am. And you'll treat them accordingly. Even if they're this lowliest person, start esteeming them highly and do something for someone else. Don't always just be thinking about yourself. Just do something for someone else. This is the default way, I believe, that God has chosen to intervene in our lives in this concept of our heart being changed, of giving us this ability and this power and a powerful mind that can ultimately transform our heart. Sometimes on occasion, we get the miracles, right? And those are awesome. And like that's what we all want. And we're always praying for miracles all the time. And keep praying for miracles. Those are wonderful. When you get the snap of the finger answer to the prayer, right? Or abilities. But most of the time, that doesn't happen. Because I believe that God is saying, I have already given you everything you need. I have given you the word. We have the word of God. And we have a mind to use it and to read it and to spend time in it. So use it. Use your mind. And I believe that you will be amazed at how your heart and your life begins to be transformed. And when you get bumped, right? Because it's going to happen. When you get bumped, only Jesus is going to spill out. Amen? Let's pray. Father, my prayer for each person in this room today is that we would leave empowered by your word and reminded that you have gifted us with this ability to be a part of the process of changing our hearts, that as we think about you and think about heaven, as we think other people are better than us and we serve and we lay our lives down for others, you do this heart transformation. We all want it. We all want it. But this is how you do it, how you accomplish it in our life. So as we go throughout this week, I just pray for every one of us that we be reminded of this concept, that it is our choice what we think about. It is our choice what goes through our mind and what we let stay in there. So this week, help us to focus on you, Jesus. Help us to think about you. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss today. So let's all stand for our closing prayer, which I do not have memorized anymore because I've been gone for a few months here. So let's say this together here. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, and following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and trust. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.